Welcome back.
Good morning.
And I hope you're enjoying your cold water and Diet Dr.
There's
Pepper. There's a little caffeine there. Okay. Today's Haftorah, because there's no Parsha class, so we'll review the Parshios quickly. So if you remember, Parshas Bahar is primarily about what?
Shemitah,
right? The Shemitah is every 7 years, or every 6 years, you leave the seventh year, the land is fallow. And the Bechukosai is primarily the Tochacha, right? God's rebuke of the Jewish people, the repercussions of what happened if we fail to follow in His ways, and really tragic and horrific things to even imagine. Unfortunately, in our day and age or in the previous generation, we've seen them. So it's a little more real for us than it should be. But those are basically the Parshas. The Parshas are about Shemitah and about the rebuke. The Bechukosai is about the Tochacha. Okay? We come to the Haftorah, and as you'll see, Yirmiyahu is going to touch upon all of those elements. There are basically three sins that Yirmiyahu is going to rebuke the Jewish people for. The first is going to be idolatry, right? As you know by now, there's no good Haftorah without a little knock on the Jewish people for idolatry. That's a fixture already by now. You'll see he reprimands the Jewish people for neglecting Shemitah, which is interesting. That's usually not one of the major sins that we've seen throughout our studies this year. But obviously that's going to be one of the major parallels to the Parsha. And then lastly, and this is perhaps most interesting, is he reprimands the Jewish people for abandoning their faith of God. Okay, for basically choosing to rely on mankind versus relying on Hashem. Okay, which as we'll see in our discussions, and as I'm sure you're already imagining, ties directly into Shemitah. Hey, what is Shemitah? Shemitah is faith in God. It's the ability to say that every seventh year, instead of working my land, I'm going to trust that even though I'm going to leave my land fallow, God promised me there's going to be blessings about it. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to sit on the sidelines and hope my family doesn't starve to death. That's essentially what Shemitah is, yeah?
We're working your land.
Right, we're working your land, exactly. But it's a tremendous expression of faith. So Shemitah and faith are inextricably linked. Okay? We are on page.
Yeah.
The Haftorah, anyone have it yet?
1179.
1179 in the art scroll.
1179.
So it should be Yirmiyahu, chapter 16, verse 19. Now, as you'll see, and this is a little bit of a challenging part, but as you'll see, there are various persons within which Yirmiyahu is speaking. Can I see that for a second?
You know, so interesting, chapter 32,
I just want to look quickly, sir.
Isn't that interesting?
Perfect, okay.
What?
Lamed Bet. Lev. Oh, beautiful. Mm. Beautiful.
And,
okay.
Does anybody else want coffee?
Isn't that something? You leave it to
Okay.
We have cold coffee.
They have cold. Cold water.
Everybody's good. Everybody's good. Good. Thank you, Linda.
Okay.
Thank you.
Yirmiyahu, of course, is writing during which time period? The destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. And essentially what he's trying to do is prevent it. Right? He's trying to prevent a tragedy from happening. So when Yirmiyahu is talking about it, it's in real time. Thank you so much, Linda. He's talking about in real time, and he's trying to prevent, stave off a tragedy from taking place. So we start off in Pasuk 19, verse Yud Tes, where this is Yirmiyahu talking. Adonai Uzi Uma Uzi, God is my power and my strength. Uminusi biyom tzara, and he's my refuge in my time of distress. Now, what's Yirmiyahu talking about? What time of distress is he referring to?
They're in Golus.
They're in Golus, right? But why is Yirmiyahu specifically speaking in the first person?
Oh, okay.
When a prophet laments his lot in life, specifically ones who, by the way, did not want to become Nevi'im, if you recall how Yirmiyahu was chosen, he wasn't exactly excited about this role. So when a Navi talks about difficult times and God is my strength, it's referring to the fact that here he is rebuking the, and Yirmiyahu talks about this a lot, he's rebuking the Jewish people and they're not listening. Not only are they not listening, but they're basically outright rejecting everything he's saying. It's a very lonely position, that of the Navi. No one had it worse than Yirmiyahu. He spent his whole life telling the Jewish people that they're going to lose their Beis HaMikdash when no one really wanted to hear the message. It's a very lonely position. So Yirmiyahu is saying, God, even though no one's listening to me, You are my power. You are my strength. You are my refuge. Right when I call out to you. Okay? Eilecha goyim yavo me'afse aret. V'yom ruach sheker nachalnu avoseinu. Hevel ve'in ba'moil. Right, what's going to happen? The nations of the world are going to come from all around the world. And they're going to say to you, Hashem, Ach sheker nachlu avoseinu. Our forefathers who gave us a heritage of idolatry, they gave us futility. Right? Ve'in ba'moil, all of these idols that we've been worshipping for all this time, never helped us one iota. Okay? Now that's going to be in contrast to what the Jews are going to do. Because while the nations of the world are eventually, obviously in messianic times, they're going to come to Hashem and they're going to say, really? Are you in the wrong place?
I'm confused because I have the interlinear chumash.
We're in the Haftorah for Bechukosa.
Right, I'm there. Oh, Bechukosa. Sorry, not Bahar?
Not Bahar.
No, that's what
double
we were
parsha.
Just talking.
Oh,
double parsha.
That's what you said before.
Okay.
Thank you.
Sorry.
Hello. Okay, fine.
Okay? So in contrast to what we'll see the Jewish reaction is going to be, the nations are all going to have this epiphany, light bulb is going to go off, and they're going to say, ah, God, we realize that everything we've been fed has been, you know, bogus, and you're really the God that we should be trusting in. Pasachav 20. Hayaseh lo adam Elohim. Right? We were absurd, basically, to even contemplate that we would have made man God. That's what idols are. Vehema lo Elohim. But now we come to realize that they were never godlike to begin with. Okay, so they have the nations of the world, Yirmiyahu says, are going to have this major epiphany. They're going to realize that everything they've staked their hope in is going to be worthless. Okay? Now, contrast that. Oh, one more pasuk. Lachain. God says, and when they basically realize this, I'm going to show them the full force and might that I possess. And then they'll finally realize once and for all that I am Hashem, your God. Okay, again, a theme that we've seen multiple times, where God expresses His might to basically show either the Jews or the nations of the world who's boss. We saw it at Kriyas Yamsuf. Right, we read about that on Pesach, and you see it in the Haftorahs all the time, where God references His own strength as a way of showing the nations of the world, I'm boss. Okay, now contrast all of that with how Perek Yud Zayin, chapter 17, verse 1 starts off, because while the nations of the world are painted in actually a very virtuous way, they come to a very clear realization that everything they had been worshipping was futile. And they're going to come to God, and they're going to see God's hand, and they're going to realize that He's been God all along. Utopia. That's what we say in Aleinu three times a day, right? That all the nations of the world are going to come, they're going to bow down to you. This is the exact same notion. But now what happens to the Jewish people? Pasuk Aleph, Pasuk 1. Chatas Yehuda ketuvah be'et barzel b'tziporin shamir. The sins of Yehuda, however, are written with like a pen of iron, basically written in stone, Bitziporin HaShamir, with a diamond point. Shamir, where do we know that word Shamir from, parenthetically?
Solomon with his stone.
Shlomo, right? When Shlomo went to build the Beis HaMikdash, so the Shamir, this basically like a worm, would carve out the stones. So that same Shamir, basically, that was used to carve out the Beis HaMikdash is also the one that's etching in stone all of the sins of the Jewish people. So again, you have the contrast between almost like the flexibility and openness of the nations of the world to seeing God's hand and to doing tshuva, contrasted with the foreverness, which is not a word, but we'll make it a word right now, right? The foreverness of the nature of the Jewish people's stubbornness. Yeah?
We got problems here of timing. We're saying that eventually the peoples of the world will come to recognize God, but the Jewish people now are not.
Yeah.
So, I mean, what kind of a comparison is that?
Well, it's a very easy comparison, because we know now what the nations of the world will know later on. Like, we have access to truth that they will only have later on. They don't realize that now. So the time will come, presumably messianic time, when the nations of the world will have this epiphany, they'll see God's hand and they'll say, ah, we realize all along. The Navi saying, you Jewish people have this now. And you're basically choosing to ignore it. You're choosing to run after, right? That's going to be the next pasuk. That you're choosing to run after idolatry to the exclusion of recognizing God's hand in the world. Okay? So again, you see though a very clear contrast between the flexibility of the nations of the world to see in God's hand and the unflexible nature of the Jewish people etched in stone, right? Be'it Barzel, the iron pen, B'tziporin Shamir, with a dime, really etched in very formal words. Charushal Luach Libam Ulekarnos Mizbechoseim, it's ingrained on their heart and on their altars. Okay? And then the next pasuk, again, this will go directly, Shalom, to what you're saying. Kizkor b'nehem mizbechosam v'ashereyem al eitz ranan al givos hagivos. Okay? What's kizkor b'nehem? The way you and I will talk about our children or our grandchildren. How do we talk about our children or grandchildren? Constantly. With love. With longing. The good old, right? Mizbechosam. That's how they yearn and long and react to their idolatry. In other words, this wasn't just something that they did by accident. This wasn't just something that they did once or twice. The way we talk about our children, they talked about idolatry. Okay? Again, it just shows the level of attachment that they had. Pasuk Gimel. Harari basadeh chelcha kol atzarecha levazetein. Harari basadeh, right? The city that dwells up in the up high, or up on, in the fields, which is Yushalayim. Kol otrosecha levaz etein, right? God says, I will give all of your treasures to spoil. In other words, I'm going to exile Yerushalayim. Bamoscha bechatas bechol gvulecha. Your high places, in other words, your holy places, have all been made for sin. Okay? Because of your actions of idolatry, God says, I'm going to send you into exile. Yerushalayim is going to be given for spoil. In your high places, your holy places, because of your sins, are going to essentially be sent to desolation. Okay? That's all theme one. Idolatry. Because you are attached to idolatry, there's going to be this level of destruction that's going to take to the world. Now again, you see, the Bechukosai is all about the Tochacha. Okay? And you already see elements of the Tochacha here. That there's going to be, right, the Tochacha is not just in a vacuum, it's because of your actions there will be a Tochacha. That's what the Navi is saying here. Because if you're holding on to idolatry, there's going to be repercussions, there's going to be destruction, there's going to be exile. Now we go on to the second theme, which is Shemitah. Pasuk Dalet. Vishamatita uvecha minachalascha shenasati lach. Okay? Vishamatita means, right, what's Shemitah? What does the word Shemitah mean? You're going to release. You're going to release the land. Okay, instead of working, you're going to release it. It's going to be... So God says, Vishamatita, it's almost a play on words. I will, or your land will be released. As God basically says, either you will keep Shemitah, or I'll keep Shemitah for you. Right? Either you'll let your land lay fallow for the seventh year, or I'll make sure that the land is fallow for a lot more than 7 years. Okay, so Vishamatita, I will release the land, or you will release the land. Uvecha. The uvecha gets unnoticed there. What's uvecha? I don't know if art school even picks up on it. I don't have it in front of me. What's uvecha? Translate the word for me.
And you.
And you. And you. What does art school say? Does art school translate it? But it means and you. So vishamatita is referring to what?
The land itself.
The land. Uvecha is the people. In other words, there's two elements taking place here. God says, not only will the land keep Shemitah, basically, but you will keep Shemitah also, right? The same way, the land, make sure no one's sitting in the land, I'll make sure that you're also kicked out of the land. Okay, so there's a dual nature to the exile here. There's, the land will be exiled, so to speak, and you will be exiled. Okay? Two components to the punishment.
Or the land will exile you.
Yeah, the land will exile both, right? However you want to word it. Okay, mi nachalascha shenasati lach. God says, I'm going to release you, and I'm going to release the land that I had given you. Vavaraticha esoivecha be'eretz asher lo yadata, and you're going to have to serve your enemies in a foreign land. Ki eish kidachtem ba piad olam tukad, because you've basically kindled a fire in my nose, an eternal fire in my nose. Okay? In other words, the fire, right? The nose is the wrath. Right? When you picture, these monsters or dragons, their smoke is coming out of their nose. Yeah. Okay, so that's essentially what God's saying here. You have kindled this fire in my nose. I'm so upset that when I breathe, fire is coming out. Okay? All because of what now we see? Shemitah. So that's theme number two. Now we come to theme number three, which is going to be the predominant theme going forward, which is that of bitachon, emunah in Hashem, faith in God. Okay? Ko amar Hashem, so says God. Verse 5. Arur hagever ashiv tach ba'adam, cursed is the one who puts his faith in mankind, visam bisar zaro, in places basically his faith in the flesh of his hand, who thinks that his own actions are really what are accomplishing something in this world. Umin Hashem yasur libo, and he's removed God from his heart. Okay, essentially, this captures Rabbi Goldberg Shabbos Haggadol Drasha, where he discussed that the difference between Jews or Eretz Yisrael and the Egyptians was whether or not you place your faith in God, or whether you place your faith in mankind. Classically, we've seen this a bunch of times, when God reprimands the Jews for placing their faith in mankind, who is the chosen nation that he uses as the example? The Egyptians. Right? Numerous times in Jewish history, it's the Egyptians that the Jewish people put their faith into, and that's what ultimately led to our destruction. Excuse me, God said, you chose the Egyptians over me, have them, right? Go to them, and let's see how that works out for you. Okay? So again, God says, cursed is the one who places his faith in man, who places his faith in the toil of his own labor, who thinks that he can control his successes and failures. Umin Hashem yasur libo, and in the process of doing that, when you come to believe your own hype, basically, when you come to believe that mankind can take care of itself, you remove God from the picture. So God says, that's a bad thing. Okay? V'haya, what's it compared to? V'haya ke'ar'ar be'arava. It's like a lone tree in a plain, in a wilderness. V'lo yireki avotov. And you won't even know when goodness comes. Okay? And as you'll be oblivious when good times even come, because you'll just be this lone tree sitting out there. Even if the water overflows, it's not really going to help you because you're in the middle of nowhere. So you won't even know when good things happen. Vishachan charerim bamidbar. You're going to sit. You're going to dwell in a parched land in the desert. Eretz melecha velo teshev. You're going to live in an entirely uninhabited land. Okay? So God's very clear. You remove me from the picture, I'll happily remove myself from the picture. And you know what's going to happen when I remove myself from the picture? Exile, desolation, loneliness, all not necessarily good things. Okay? Now we come to the flip side, Pasuk 7. Baruch HaGever Asher, right, a famous verse, we say it in Uval Tzion every day, right? Baruch HaGever Yishiv Tach Bashem, blessed is the one who puts his faith in God, Ve'aya Hashem Yiftacho, and God is his faith. And what do you notice about that verse? Right, we say it every day. What do we notice about it, though? It's redundant. Right? Blessed is the guy who blesses in God, and God is his
secure.
I mean, it's a strange language. We've kind of accepted it because it's a nice song. We say Nuval Tzion, but it's not so clear. So let me read to you quickly what the Malbim writes, because the Malbim picks up on this. He writes, Ki aboteach ba'ashem shiyoshiyuhu al yidei amtsaim tivim. Someone who puts in faith in God, that God will save him through emtsaim tivim, which means like natural ways. Okay? Hagam shiyiftach ba'ashem b'kol zeh. In other words, that's faith in God. I believe that God's going to create a rain to help my crops. I believe, right, there are natural ways that God can help us. Okay? Beteach means faith, security,
promise.
We'll translate as faith now. Okay? Right, we talk about bitachon.
Yeah.
Bitachon is faith. No, that's poteach. That's a pay. Pay. We say in Uval Tzion this verse, Baruch HaGever Shev Yiftach Bitachon, the bet.
Like insurance.
Like insurance, right. Right. Bitachon is also security.
Yes.
Right? The Anshea Bitachon is our police officers.
That's right.
Right, but you place your faith in security. I mean, it's all intertwined. Okay? But then he says, what? Ve'aya Hashem Mivtacho, that God is your Mivtacho. So he says, Hagam she'inu arur acher she'boteach b'Hashem einu baruch gam kein. He says, that's like a mid-level range of faith. When you believe that God will step in with his natural ways. Rakim yiftach b'Hashem she'yoshiyu b'lo shum emtzei klal. But if you believe that God is not going to create any intermediary to help you, Ad Shehashem Hu Gam HaMiftach Shelo, God Himself becomes your guarantor, basically. Hainu Adavar Shebo Yusag Bitchono. That's the end of the pasuk. Now, there are two elements. Element number one is for me to say, Hashem, provide me with Parnasa. Hashem, let me get my kids into the following school, right? The other one is just to say, I have implicit trust in you, God, that you'll take care of me, whatever it means, whatever, right? Almost without those, without any intermediary needs, okay? Without any help from anyone else. You, God, are my sanctuary, basically. And I throw myself into you, and I trust implicitly that I'll come out of, well, we'll see, maybe not okay, but that whatever is for the best, you'll do for me, okay? So something to think about, but certainly one is more Ashir Yivtach Bashem, we place our trust in Hashem. And the other one is Hashem is our bitachon, almost like I compare it to like a sauna, okay? So the sun can provide heat for us, but you go into a sauna and it's an all-encompassing experience. You are enclosed. You are entirely surrounded by it, and it's this like an all-encompassing experience. That's different than the sun. The sun is not an all-encompassing experience. We experience heat from the sun. That's different than a sauna where I am entirely surrounded by it. When we talk about, even go back to what Yirmiyahu wrote at the beginning, that God is my minusi, my refuge. What's a refuge? Refuge is like a special place that you go where you just feel comfortable, you feel safe, right? Like, you know, my kids come into my bed in the morning as a place of refuge. For them, no, for them that's like a very safe space, right? Yeah, we all have, I'm not going to ask people now, but we all have in our mind that safe space, that familiar space that you go to when you need to think of something. They call it the happy place. You know, you go when you just take yourself out and put yourself in somewhere else, and it's an entirely comforting experience. Okay, secure.
So the sukkah experience
would be miftacho.
Is which one?
Where you put your entire body into it. That's a great example. That's a great example, right? The sukkah. You eat, you sleep, you drink. Everything you do is surrounded by an awareness and consciousness of God.
Yeah.
Okay? Now we go on to describe, right? Don't forget, the person who put his faith in man is like a lone tree in a desert, uninhabited, withering, all of those types of earth. Pasuchet, 8. Vehaya, but the person who puts his faith in God, Vehaya ke'etz shasul al mayim. This is a play on what David HaMelech writes in Tehillim. Okay, we say it at funerals. Vehaya ke'etz shasul al palgei mayim asher yitain piryo bito, that puts its fruit in the right time. So that's what he writes here. Vehaya ke'etz shasul al mayim. It'll be like a tree planted not right near the water. Val yuval yishalach sharashav, where its roots are right by the banks of the river. Velo yirev. And it's not going to be worried when there's a heat spell. Why? Because it'll still draw its sustenance from the water. Until the water dries out, you still have something. If you're in a desert and you have a heat spell, you're finished. If you're by the Nile River and you have a little bit of a heat spell, you're able to sustain yourself. You don't notice the implications. The leaves are going to be beautiful and green. And when a drought does come, Lo yidag v'lo yamish me'asot peri. It's not going to worry this tree, and it's not going to stop bearing fruit. Why? Because again, it has a reserve system. You have a backup plan. Okay? You have backed up everything onto your servers. You don't have to worry so much. Okay. Now listen to what he says. So again, we've contrasted the person who believes in man and the person that believes in God. Okay. Now listen to the next pasuk. A fascinating pasuk. Akov halev mikol. Vanushu miyedaenu. Okay? Akov halev. Akov means what?
Catching something?
No, just see.
Well, that's like Yaakov Akev. Yes. But Akov is like
devious,
deceitful, okay? So the heart is deceitful, mikol, from all of the other limbs of the body. Vanushu, and when it becomes sick, miyedaenu. Who's going to know about it? Okay, now what's he talking about? What does that mean? That the heart is the most deceitful, and when it's sick, no one really knows about it. Okay? So let me read to you what the Radak says. The Radak writes that basically, we can fake a lot of the other parts of our body. Okay, he writes, Kolomar Mirme, ki yochal adam la'aros pipiv uvimasav tov. I could pretend to be the nicest guy. I could speak in a nice way. My actions can be in a nice way. V'yeli bora, but it's entirely possible that I have a wicked, evil heart. Okay? I could put on a show for all of you to make you think I'm a great person, but in my heart of hearts, I have the most devious plots. Okay? Umi odeze biltiael. And who knows that? None of you know what's going on in my heart right now. I could be the greatest baal tzedakah in the community, the greatest giver of charity. And the entire time I'm doing it just because I want kavod, because I want honor. Okay? Now none of you are going to know that. I know that and God knows that. Okay? But no one else knows that. Lefichach amar miyadena. Therefore it says, who's going to know this? In other words, the heart is the most deceitful. Right? Let's go back to the words. Akov halev mikov. The heart is the most deceitful. Okay, because actions, everything else you can fake, you can't fake your heart. Your heart is your true essence. Okay? Vanushu. And when it becomes sick, and when it becomes devious, miyadena, none of you know what's going on in my heart right now. All you know is what I project outwards, but you don't know what's going on in the inside. Who's the only one who knows? Hashem. That's the next pasuk. Pasuk Yud. Ani Hashem choker lev uvachein klayot. I am God who knows what's going on in people's heart. Bochein klayot. I could test their innards. Vilases leish kedrachav kiprim alalav. And I can basically give back to a person according to his actions and according to the fruits of his deeds. So God says, I'm the only one who really knows what's going on. You can't bluff God. Okay, you can bluff everyone else. You can't bluff me. I know whether you have faith in me. I know whether you put faith in man. I know whether you want to be serving. I know all of this, God says. Okay? And therefore he goes on. Kore dagar velo yalad. It's some form of a bird. I don't know how they translate it.
Chirping.
Yeah, Rasha Tzivtzuf Shemit Dagar.
Those that did not begin.
Yeah, it's some form of bird.
That hatches eggs.
Yeah, so it's a bird that hatches eggs. Velo yalad, but that doesn't lay them necessarily. Ose osher velo b'mishpat. That's like a person who gathers riches, but doesn't do it with honor and with integrity. So what's the connection? So Rashi writes, what's this dagar? Tziftzuf shemitzavtzev. Say that 10 times fast. Tziftzuf shemitzavtzev. It's a bird that chirps. Ha'of bikolo, right? That's the bird is chirping with his voice. Limshof efrochin acharav, to draw other little chicks after him. Ve'elu shekore dagar lo yilchu acharav, but they ultimately don't end up chasing after this bird that's chirping. Misha yigadlo she'ena mino, because they realize that they don't really want to be following this bird. Okay, rak os kach ose osher v'lo b'mishpat. So too, a person who gathers all this riches but doesn't do it with integrity, it's almost like you're caught in your own, right? Everyone thinks this bird has it all until you wake up and you realize you don't really want to be following him. That's kind of like this guy. He has all the riches until you realize that he got it in inappropriate ways and without integrity and honor. Okay? That's...
He didn't earn it.
Kore dagar v'lo yalad. The bird tried to attract people after him, but people kind of caught on after a while. Ose osher v'lo mishpat. That's like a person who gathers riches, but doesn't do it righteously. B'chatzi yamav yazvenu. He, you know, by half of his lifetime, he's lost all of his riches. Uv'achriso yenavel. And by the end of his life, he'll be dishonored. In other words, don't think you can fake it. Don't think you could just accumulate wealth and everyone will want to follow you, because eventually people will catch on and realize that maybe you're not as great as you think you are. Okay, and unfortunately, tragically, in the last 10 years, we've seen all too many people who that's happened to.
Oh,
people who we've held to high esteem, wealth, affluence, whatever, and one by one they come crashing down, as the rabbi wrote about or alluded to in his article this week. Okay? Kisei kavod marom merishon, my chair has, you know, my holy chair, my honorable chair has been up high from the beginning. Makon mikdashenu, similar to the place of your mikdash. Notice God's contrasting these devious, deceitful people with himself. I've been holy the whole time. My base of mikdash has been holy the whole time. Pasuk Yud Gimel, mikveh Yisrael Adonai, kolos vecha yivoshu. The Jewish people's hope is in Hashem. Kolos vecha yivoshu, all who abandoned him are going to be ashamed. Okay? Yesurai, those who turned away, Ba'aretz Yekasevu, Kiyazvu, Mekor Chaim, Es Adonai. It's going to be written down that they abandoned Mekor Chaim, their very essence, their root, their lifehood, because they abandoned God. Okay, so God says, not good things are going to happen when you abandon me. And then we end up in Pasuk Yed Dalet, Rifa'eni Adonai Ve'erafe. God says, heal me, God, and I will be healed. Hoshieni Vivashea. Help me and I will be redeemed. Ki tehilati ata. Right, where do we say this?
In the Amidah,
right? We just change it from the singular to the plural. But this is the pasuk that we say in Rifa'inu. Rifa'inu Hashem ve'era v'nera fei, Hoshieni v'nivashea, kisi la'seinu ata. All we did was we took a pasuk that was written in the singular and we put it into the plural.
Is that Jeremiah talking to himself?
In theory. But maybe we'll broaden it a little bit in a second. But yeah, it's definitely written in the first person. How about that? Okay? Now what do you notice? That's the end of the Haftorah. So you notice a bunch of themes. You notice idolatry. You notice Shemitah. But really the essence of the latter part, and probably even the Shemitah part, is all faith in God. Okay? Now what's interesting is, and someone pointed this out, I think it's Ramosha Lichtenstein, but it's a very interesting idea. He said the Parsha, when you contrast the Parsha to the Haftorah, the Parsha is all about the Tochacha. It's all about the rebuke and the horrible actions that are going to come upon a person. Okay?
If they don't.
What don't we see in the Parsha? I never thought about it. No one's going to get this.
No comforting in the Parsha?
What? You have a couple psukim at the end, so you have a little bit of comfort, but you never see man's reaction to the Tochacha.
Oh, interesting.
Right? All you see is God says you're going to leave me and here are the millions of things that are bad are going to happen to you. And at the end, eventually, you'll do tshuva, I'll have mercy on you and we'll all work it out in the end. That's basically the tocha in a nutshell, right? What doesn't happen? What doesn't happen? What do the Jewish people think? What is their reaction?
But you have that with Abraham and the Akedah. You have that with...
Do you?
Well, he was quiet. Aaron was quiet, so why would you think that here there would be a reaction? If you think back.
So let's say you're right. Okay, Avram doesn't give a reaction. Aaron doesn't give a reaction, right?
Right. An outward.
So I would argue the following, which is that may have worked for Avram and Aaron, but I think for the masses, they need to be instructed as to how to react to tragedy. Right? Now, the whole Haftorah in essence is a reaction to the Parsha. Okay, the Parsha is all about the Tochacha. The Haftorah comes along and says, what is a religious Jew supposed to react to that form of tragedy? And you want to know what the reaction should be? God says, don't think that your salvation is going to come from mankind. Because you know what will happen? At the end of the day, you'll just be that lone tree sitting in a desert, withering away, uninhabited. Okay? You want to know the reaction is to redouble your efforts in faith to me. Baruch HaGever Sheyitach B'Hashem. Okay? Tshuva, tshuva, tshuva. Right? In other words, God says, don't react to tragedy by leaving me. React to tragedy by coming closer to me. By realizing that we can solve all this. By just bringing yourself that much closer to you. So essentially, the Haftorah becomes a guide to how to react to the Parsha.
Interesting.
Okay? And therefore, what's the last pasuk? Because that's what you said, right? The last pasuk is written in the first person. So you said, is that Yirmiyahu? What's the last pasuk? It's a little, no one asked me this. It's a little out of left field. Rafaini Hashem ve'erafei, God heal me, Hoshini ve'ashea, redeem me, kisi la'siyata, because I'm your form of praise. What does that have to do with the price of tea in China? Right? What does that have to do with the price of tea in China? That was the last verse, Yudala.
Very last sentence on that.
No, of the Haftorah. Of the Haftorah. Okay? So the answer is that essentially that final pasuk is a call from man to God. Right? It's Rifa'eni Hashem, God, heal me. Save me. Okay? It's a call from man to God as an expression of salvation. Why is that so critical? Why is that the last pasuk? Because if you even think about it, that is really part of the next part. It had nothing to do with what we were previously reading. So why is it the end of the Haftorah? Because if the whole Haftorah is a reaction to tragedy, faith in God, etc. Okay? Then there's no greater expression of faith in God than yearning a relationship with him, than saying, God, save me, heal me, help me out. Well, it's humility, but it's a relationship, right? No, a parent gets as much nachas when their child needs them. Right? You love that. When my mom is, I don't remember off the top of my head, my mom has like a great comic on her fridge, which is a car like screeching away, and it says like 3 a.m, and basically it's like a mother saying like, my children need me, I'm so she's like singing. She's so excited that her children need her. Right? That's what gives parents excitement, when your children need you. So the greatest expression of a relationship between us and God as a reaction to tragedy is us calling out to God, saying, help me, God. Don't forget, what caused all the problems? Us abandoning God. When you omit God from the picture. So the greatest tikkun, the greatest fix to that, is reaffirming the relationship to God. So again, if the whole of Torah is a roadmap for how to react to the tragedy, not abandoning God, reinforcing faith in God, then the last pasuk is the most fitting pasuk. Because then we come to God in a relationship. We say, God, I'm putting my faith in you, and now I'm davening to you. That's what tefillah is. Tefillah is the greatest expression of faith in God. Because we acknowledge that God is obviously there. We acknowledge that he has the capacity to help us. Yeah.
I don't see any change on the part of the people here. It just comes at the end and says,
100%.
You take care of healing, and I'll go on doing what I'm doing.
No, Baruch HaGever, Shivtach Hashem, Yirmiyahu is telling them that don't react to all of this and say, therefore I'm going to abandon God. React to all of this by redoubling your efforts to put faith in God.
So we don't see any of that.
You don't see
end.
It happening.
But you never see that in the Haftor either. In the Parsha either. You don't see that in the Parsha. You definitely see calls to tshuva. But this is much more, I guess the argument would be that this would be much more of a personal call for how to react.
And also it's remember that Baruch HaGever is in the singular also.
Yeah.
I see more of that in the previous one.
What, for Bahar?
From Bahar.
Okay.
Where Jeremiah, he's doing something. He's going to buy this field.
Right.
I mean, that's a real thing.
Right.
Of Muna.
Right. Right.
But I don't see anybody doing anything.
It's not doing it. Let me rephrase. It's not doing it. Nowhere in the Tochacha, obviously it's implicit within the Tochacha, but nowhere in the Tochacha does God say, even though I'm going to punish you, you still believe in me. Right? The answer is not to reject me, still believe in me. It's certainly implicit in the Tochacha. Yirmiyahu here teaches us that the way to react to tragedy is not to lose faith, but to gain faith.
The affirmation of faith.
The affirmation of faith. Okay?
Talk is cheap. Affirming faith. Stop doing some things the complaints to make the case
no, so he does that also.
Do all these things, then come to God and say the last pasuk.
Talk is cheap, but let's again, God forbid, never passing judgment about it. You see different people. You see different people. Yeah, there's only one. You see different people reacted to the Holocaust differently. Survivors themselves. Again, I'm not judging anyone.
It's true.
But there are survivors who abandoned faith and there are survivors who reaffirmed faith.
And okay? Sometimes even stronger.
Yeah, I have an extra here. Right, even stronger. Okay?
Stronger.
So, that's what Yirmiyahu was teaching. Yirmiyahu was teaching, don't look at Tochacha and abandon faith. Look at Tochacha and recognize that. I'll put it this way. When bad things happen, there's a tendency to assume that the reason why bad things are happening is simply because the world works on natural ways and everything's mikra, everything's just happenstance, and God has removed himself from the picture. So God is saying, that's not the right hashkafa. That's not what you should think. You should think, don't think that I removed myself, I may have hidden myself, but I'm always there, and that the response is not to put faith in mankind, but to redouble the faith in me, to re-bring you into your life is the reaction, not to expel me. I mean, that's the point. Okay, what I want to do in the last few minutes is from the Chazon Ish is Emunah and Bitachon, because you know we've obviously been talking about Bitachon a lot, Emunah, faith in God. So the Chazon Ish again, this is a famous idea, but it applies directly to the Haftorah and the Parsha. Okay, because you could say, why am I having faith in God? God did all these horrible things. Doesn't faith mean, right? This is what it means to be the chosen people. don't choose me and don't do this to me, right? Don't do me any favors, God.
Except we're still around and all those other nations are.
What?
I said we're still around and all those.
We're still. I'm saying that in, partially in jest. Okay. So if you take the page, I should have numbered them in English. Where it says Perek Bet, looks very much like this. Okay. Right in the middle of the right hand side, there's a big Perek Bet. Other side.
Oh,
right there. Okay. Yeah, there you go. Okay. So the Chazon Ish has a somewhat famous idea, where he writes there's a misnomer. I'm going to say it outside, and then we'll read a little bit inside. He writes there's a misnomer about faith, about what faith is. Okay. The misnomer is as follows. The misnomer is that faith means basically Gamzu L'Tova, that everything is good. Okay. And that whatever happens is a good thing. Okay? So the Holocaust, good thing. I don't know why, but it's got to be a good thing because God has no capacity to do evil. Okay? Chazon Ish says that's absurd and stupid. Okay? Faith does not mean that everything is always good. Bad things happen. 12-year-old gets hit by a car and dies. It's a bad thing. Holocaust, bad thing. What faith means is that even when a bad thing happens, we nonetheless still have faith in God.
Acceptance.
Okay? Well, it's acceptance of faith, right.
Yes.
Okay? Faith does not mean that everything will always be good. You sometimes hear people lose their job and they say, it's Gamzu L'Tova, it's a good thing. It's not a good thing. It could be a horrible thing. It could be very bad for your family. But that doesn't mean that I still don't have faith that this is what God wanted and therefore I submit myself to God's greater knowledge. Okay?
So let's. Silver lining
somewhere.
Okay, so let's read a little bit. With this, with a Perek Bet, Taut no Shenet. He says there's an old mistake. Need Azracha Belev Rabin B'Musag B'Tachon that places itself on the other side, right? Yeah, and then I'll go turn the page.
Yeah.
No. Turn. No. You're on the wrong side.
Yeah.
There you go. Perek Bet. No, you're on the wrong side.
Okay.
There you go.
Yeah,
perfect.
I
gotcha.
Okay,
everyone's got it?
Yeah.
Looks like this again.
Yeah.
You're looking for this.
Okay,
right there.
Thank you.
Okay? Big break in the page.
Yeah.
Okay, you got it? Okay.
Oh, yeah.
So, Tau no Shenet Nizrach Belev Rabin Musag Bitachon. There's an old mistake that people think when they think about Bitachon. Shem Bitachon HaMishamesh L'mida Meholela V'Karip V'Yach Chesidim. Right, this word bitachon that people use and and they aggrandize it. Nistovavav musag chova lahamin. Bechol mikresha pogesha haadam v'amida so likrat hatid biltim muchra v'shnei drachim bati. They say anything that happens, the mistaken philosophy is that everything has two ways, two paths. Achat tova v'achat shnia. One good, one bad. So I lose my job, it's either good or bad. I get a job, it's either good or bad. Ki boteach yatov, v'mistapik v'choshish, al hefech atov hu mechusar bitachon. And the assumption is that if I have faith, I assume it's always going to be for the good. I lose my job, it's for the good. 12-year-old gets killed, it's for the good. Holocaust for the good. And if I don't have that faith, if I somehow doubt that, and think maybe this isn't for the good, so the misnomer is that perhaps I lack faith. Again, so the misnomer is that there are two paths. Everything in life is either a good thing or a bad thing. If I don't assume that everything is good, so I somehow lack faith in God. Because why would God ever create anything that's not good? So he says, that's ridiculous. Ve'ein hora zo b'bitachon nechona. He said, that assumption about bitachon is incorrect. Shekol shalonit barer b'nevuah goral atid, ein ati muchra, ki mi yodeh mishpatei Hashem u'gmul asav yisbarach. He said, none of us are prophets. I have no idea whether I lose my job, it's a good thing or a bad thing. Unless I'm a prophet, I have no clue. Unless I can see 100 years into the future, I have no idea whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. So none of us are prophets, we have no idea whether it's good or bad. Now I have my underline. Aval inyan habitachon. What does bitachon mean? Hu ha'amon she'ein mikra ba'olam. It's to believe that there's no happenstance in the world. There's no randomness to the world. V'chol ha'nas etachar ha'shemesh ha'kol be'achrazato. Everything that happens is by divine decree. Now that could mean it's a bad thing, right? It's a categorically bad thing for me, but I still believe that it's part of God's plan. Does it make it easier? Not easier. It doesn't make it good, but it means it's part of God's plan. I'll give you an example. Okay? The Medrash writes that at the end of Yom Kippur, the meal that you have at the end of Yom Kippur is supposed to be a very festive meal. Okay? And the Medrash writes that a bas kol, a heavenly voice, comes out and says, L'chu v'ichlu, you should go home and eat delicious food, and it's almost supposed to be some form of a festive party. In the five towns, I've been told, we don't think we have them here, but they have breakfast parties. Right? At the end of Yom Kippur, they all go to each other's house, and it's like a big party. Okay? Now, I don't know if that's what the Medrash had in mind. Pretty sure that's not what the Medrash had in mind, but it's supposed to be a festive party. Mm-hmm. I'm sure they do it elsewhere. I didn't mean to speak Lashon Hara about the five towns, right? But it's supposed to be some form of a festive meal. Okay? Now, why? Why are we eating a festive meal? So presumably because we're excited that Yom Kippur is over. Yom Kippur, we're guaranteed forgiveness. So we go home. Ah, I'm cleansed of my sins. I get another year. I'm going to celebrate. There's one problem. There's one problem. Statistically, this is not me making it up. Rule of life is that everyone who is in shul on Yom Kippur 2012 will not be in the shul for Yom Kippur 2013. That's just a fact of life. I don't know how many, but I can guarantee you it's going to be someone. Okay, that's just a fact of life.
Couldn't have moved away.
Halavai, that would be. But I'm saying it's statistically that's statistically that's how it happens, right? We all know that the year isn't perfect. It might not be that. It might be a loss of a job. It might be a divorce. There are many things that can happen to a person in the year. So what am I partying for? I'm partying with the knowledge that everyone who is sitting in the main, there might be one or two people that might not be there next year. Okay, so why am I partying? So the answer is, I heard this from Moshe Weinberger, the answer is you're not partying because you assume that everything is going to be good. You're partying because you've come to such a level of closeness to God at the conclusion of Yom Kippur that you've come to the realization it's that no matter what happens to me,
it's in His hands.
It's in His hands. I'm okay submitting myself to the divine wisdom. That's what we're partying. We're partying that we have such a cognizance and awareness of God that I'm comfortable with that. And that good things will happen to me, bad things will happen to me, but I've built up my emunah, I've built up my faith so much that I'm okay submitting myself to Him. So it's not the assumption that everything's going to be good. Everything's not good. We all know that. But it means that I've come to such a closeness to God that I can feel comfortable throwing myself into His hands. Baruch HaGever Hashiv Tach B'Hashem. That's the party that we have. Okay, and that's, I think, why the Haftorah and the Parsha are not incongruous with each other. Because one could very easily ask. Very easy for you, Yirmiyahu, to say that we should have faith in God. But this is the God I'm having faith in. Tochacha, exile, destruction. Faith in God, everything's supposed to be good. Comes along the Chaz HaNish and says, it doesn't mean everything's going to be good. It means that even when things aren't good, our reaction is to still have faith in God. And this one comes back to the essence of the Haftorah as we're creating it. The Haftorah becomes the blueprint for how to react to the tragedy of the Tochacha. And therefore, there's no greater advice than Baruch HaGever Hashiv Tach B'Hashem. Have faith in Hashem. The call out of Refaini Hashem, God, I want a relationship with you so badly that I'm calling out to you. That's what God wants, not to distance ourselves, but to make ourselves closer. In that regard, again, the entire Haftorah becomes the blueprint. It becomes a map for how it is we're supposed to react to the tragedies of the Tochacha.